prepare a way for us. And to make sure that we're prepared, he gave his only son, who accomplished it. He lived the Torah. He was the living Torah. And after accomplishing that, he sends the Torah teacher to teach in the millennium, which is called, it was the thousand-year reign. That thousand-year reign, when he teaches us in that millennium, is going to be absolutely incredible. And that's what we've been going over. Now, in order for you to get some of the things I'll even say today and not have been through all the classes that we've been in, it's almost impossible. If you got to listen to them at minimum, listen to them, because it's one goes off the other. A lot of stuff has happened up to this point. This is where I left off last night. I'm going to back up two slides. Before you talk about the highway of holiness leads the nations to Yeshua, the kingdom in Jerusalem, how many know there was a lot of stuff talked about that happens before then? A lot of things. I mean, it would take us doing this teaching, we need to just start over, it seems like to me, right after we're done. We'll start over and do it again. Just to bring it to our remembrance, the stuff that happened. But for sake of me starting over today, I'm going to go on to the next slide. Because I'm sure that would be quite the setting. Can you imagine having all this in one stretch of teaching? With just taking a potty break every now and then? Well, let's look at this again. A highway of holiness leads the nations to Yeshua, the King in Jerusalem. This is during the millennium. In Isaiah 35, verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the home for the jackals, where each lay, grass with reeds and rushes. So, what was burned up in some of the plagues? The grass, the reeds and the rushes. But he talks about this again. They're back. So it was desolate. So he tells us the condition that it was in. And now that's going to change during the millennium. So can you imagine being a part of it all being brought back? And it's not going to just come back because he snaps his finger and there it is. You're going to witness it gradually. The gradual coming back of it. And by the way, you have 1,000 years, so it's quite some time. So we shouldn't be getting in a hurry. So I believe part of this is for us to be reminded of how devastating it could be when you don't follow Yah. But how wonderful it is to experience the mercy and grace of God on our lives, that we get to witness Him bring it all back. It's absolutely incredible. And there shall be a highway and a way, and it shall be called the way of set apartness. Not only a highway, but a way, and it shall be called the way of set apartness. The unclean does not pass over it. So this highway is not for those who constantly are living against the Torah. They won't pass over it. But it is for those who walk the way and no fool wanders onto it. Remember that. If to be on this highway to access Jerusalem during the millennium, this is not going to be for those who are constantly still transgressing the Torah. How many of you know that during the millennium there'll be some that still have to be taught to keep the Torah, especially if people are being born? We'll get to that hopefully today, and you'll see the scripture on that. No lion is there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It is not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. I mean, thank God that he's designated this highway, this access, is being designated for the redeemed. It's absolutely incredible. And the ransom of Yah shall return and enter Zion with singing. It's going to be joyous. with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I mean, thank God that the sorrow and the sighing is going to flee away. Thank God for that. What an amazing time this is going to be. And it should increase our faith that we understand and realize how incredible and the extent that God goes through in order to get us right for the Shemitah, that celebration, bringing us to the eighth day. What a time that's going to be. Amen? So take a look here. This is just showing kind of a geographic layout of what this area looks like now. And it's going to extend far past this image here. It's not going to be this, but this is what I pulled up because I want to show you something. So he's talking about, the next thing he talks about is the water that's going to flow. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is considered the Great Sea. And the highway is going to be going toward Jerusalem. How many of you see that it starts low and it's got to go up to this range, this mountain range, about 3,000 feet. In a millennium, this is going to be made lower and this is going to increase. We talked about that last night. It'll increase. It'll go even higher. We don't know how high, but it's going to be considered the mountain of Yah. And I feel if God's going to make him a mountain, he's going to be noticeable. So when you, like I said last night, when you go into flying in, you make that, when that big jet makes that turn and we're going into Nepal and the Kathmandu and you see the Himalayan mountains, it's the most amazing thing to see. You think God's going to let any mountain be higher than his mountain? After all the sacrifice and everything that he's been through, it's not going to happen. So when it says in the Bible that during the millennium, that Jerusalem's going to be lifted up, we know it's going to be a shaking going on, because when Yeshua returns with his saints after the 15 days, he returns with such great power that we know that the Mount of Olives, that's a split, it splits in three different directions. This is going to be made lower, this is going to be increasing, and then the water is going to flow to the Mediterranean, from the temple, and then down to the Dead Sea. This is nothing living here, but there's going to be as much life in this sea as there is in this sea. How incredible is that? Why is God doing that during the millennium? Because it takes 1,000 years to get his house ready for him to come. To get his house ready and people ready for him to come. And he's not going to come to desolation. It's going to be perfect. And he's got his overseer, Yeshua, the master. He's going to oversee the rebuild and everything. Everything's going to, we're going to be a part of that, but it's not going to be, if he says this is how we're going to do it, there's no room for you to add in your suggestion. It's just get it done. Because he's not coming from someone who's trying to lord it over you, but his selfless love. Remember, nothing you do in life is going to prepare you for the end other than selfless love. I said last night, you can preach hellfire and brimstone. That don't keep you. It scares you for a little while. You start going to church, and then it doesn't last long. Because only selfless love, the keeper. You can preach just heaven. It's just a wonderful place. That won't keep you. You lose sight of that. Because there's always something comparing itself to what God has done. But what keeps people is selfless love. It's us understanding the Torah and what it does in our life and how it changes us. And it's not a big change at one time. Some people give their testimony and say how they just experienced this wonderful change in their life. And then they're wonderful for a while, a couple months, and then they figured out that what they thought changed didn't change at all. They still got to fight them battles. They still got to overcome those situations. And that's where the Torah comes in. It comes to give you the word you need to be the overcomer. And you overcome it because you've won that battle you're in. Not avoid it. We want to avoid the battle. You're not going to avoid the battle. You're going to have to be found faithful through the battle. And the only way we can be found faithful and have the enough energy inside of us is to realize what Christ has done for us and take that word and apply it to our life and live it out the best we can. That's the only way it'll happen. So it says, living water flows from Yeshua, who is the living water. In Zechariah 13:1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleanness. What is the fountain open up for? For sin and for the uncleanness. That's what the water's there for. That's why our bodies are made up of 75% water. That's why the world is 75% water. Because the world, the earth knows how to cleanse itself just by the water. That's important. And y'all knew you needed that. We have this in our own system. You need it to clean yourself. And he speaks of those laws in the Torah about using water for cleansing. And then we have the mikveh that we take part in, the baptism. That's, again, it's for cleansing. And it's so important. And he's telling us in the 1,000-year reign that a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for the uncleanness. So we're talking about he's already come back. He's already, the dead in Christ has risen first. Them which are alive and remain has been changed. We done been in the heavens during Yom Teruah, all these things. We have the sixth and seventh plagues still taking place simultaneously. So we're up in the heaven. We have 7 days of silence. Then we have that time in the hoopah, that intimacy. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the return back where his feet actually touched the Mount of Olives. That's what Zechariah talks about. I think when we're reading that, we're trying to put those two things as the same event. And it's very confusing because we don't see him that he's coming back again. Because when he comes back the second time, he never puts his feet on the planet. The Bible says he comes in a cloud. Just like you see him in a cloud, he'll come in a cloud. We go up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But when he comes back and established a 1,000-year reign, he's coming back. It's going to be an awesome sight. And so this water is still going to be there. It seems like all that's happened, you say, well, it's over with. It's done. But there's still going to be sin and uncleanness that have to be cleaned up. And that's the part of it that we're looking at in Zechariah. In Zechariah 14, verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea. So this is the eastern sea, and the rest will go to this part. So I should have put the slide in twice, but I'll go back and forth if you don't mind. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea in summer as well as in winter. So what do we see when he adds that little part on the end? Do we lose the seasons during the millennium? No, you still have the seasons. That's very important to remember when you're reading the text. It's important to remember all aspects of the verse. That's not just thrown in there because he ran out of stuff to talk about the western sea and the eastern sea. He's trying to get us some information because he's going to add more to it. In summer as well as in winter, he's letting us know that the seasons are still there. If the seasons are still there, we still have to do what? We still have the moeds. We still have the moeds during the millennium. That's very important because some people think once Christ comes back and the dead raised, it's over with. Then what do? You go to heaven and play on a harp and what? You ever notice everybody's book on it? It just kind of ends. And then they come up with fantasy, and like watching some movie that's been created by some Hollywood director. But how many of you know the Bible gives us clear terms on what it's going to look like and what it's going to be and what still has to be done? This living water flows from Yeshua, who is the living water. In John 7, verse 37, and on the last day, the great day of the festival. What festival are we talking about? Sukkot. So this is what they're celebrating in John's day. This is John's time in John 7:37. This is what's happening. Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink." So here's the thing. We don't mind coming because it looks good if I come to Yeshua. You make an effort. You made an effort. You wept before the Lord. You come to him. But you got to do something when you come. You got to drink. Why do you drink? Because there's some cleansing that has to happen. You can't have a lifetime of sin and just come in a split second and everything's fine. It doesn't work that way. You have to drink in. You have to actually, sometimes what people need to do when they're struggling, they need to take a good dip of some cold water and drink it, allow that cleansing to take place. It's so important. And how do you do that? You dive into the Torah. You dive into the Word of God. You learn the ways of the Lord. This is so important. Because he goes on and he adds to that. As the scripture said. What scripture? What scripture is he talking about? This is John. What scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Torah and the prophets, the Tanakh. He's talking about what's written for our benefit. Out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. So he's making a reference of something here. He's speaking of what flows out of Yeshua. And we should take advantage of that. It's so important for our life. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. And he turned me back to the door of the house and look, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. Which way is that? We just gave you the chart. The Mediterranean. For the house was facing east. And the waters was flowing from under the right side of the house, from the south of the slaughter place. So we have this flowing back. Everything God does is for a reason. Everything that he does is for a reason. So even the positioning of the house and how you entered the house. When you enter the house, if the house is facing east and you enter, you're going to be traveling what direction? It's facing east and you enter it, you're traveling what direction? West. If it's facing east and you enter into it, you're traveling in what direction? Come on, guys, your captain's in here. You're traveling west. Why is that? Because God never wanted you to have your backs turned toward him. He said, turn your backs toward the pagan system of sun worship, but don't turn your back to me. Very important. Verse 2, and he led me out by the way of the north gate and took me around on the south side to the outer gate facing east. And look, water trickled out on the right side. And as a man went out, now how many notice something? I'm reading in Ezekiel 47. So what am I talking about? Anything past 40 is speaking of the millennium. And as a man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he made me pass over into the water to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 cubits and made me pass over to the waters to the knees, and he measured 1,000 and made me pass over water to the loins. And he measured 1,000, a stream that I was unable to pass over, for the waters had risen, waters to swim, a stream that is not passed over. So notice what he's speaking of. This is the process of how he's going to start cleansing. And where does the cleansing come from? The house of the Lord. Remember that. The cleansing is coming from underneath the threshold. It's coming from under the doors, and it's going out toward the eastern sea and toward the western sea. And it's going to cleanse the land. Because after when the 1,000 years starts, the land's not cleansed. There's going to be some work to be done. But we'll be a part of that work. Verse 6, and he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he led me and brought me back to the bank of the stream. When I turned, then I looked along the bank of the stream, were very many trees on one side and on the other. Notice, I want you to get a picture of this scene that he's describing here. And he said to me, these waters are flowing toward the eastern country and going down into Araba and into the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. And it shall be that every swarming creature, wherever the stream goes, shall live. And there shall be very many fish, for these waters shall go there, and they are healed, and wherever the stream flows, all shall live. How much is going to live when the stream flows there? All. And it shall be that the fishermen stand along it from En-Gedi to En-Eleam, being placed for spreading their nets, their fish is to be of the same kind as the fish of the Great Sea. It's not going to be any different than the ones in the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean. In the Dead Sea, you're going to have the same kind of fish. Very many. Now, it's not going to be all of it because its swamps and marshes shall not be healed. They shall be given over to salt. Why does he keep the salt? Because you can't have sacrifices without salt. You can't have the sacrifice without salt. Remember, every sacrifice has to be salt added to it. He's protecting everything. There's nothing done away with. He protects every part of it, and he's trying to show us that what he had at the beginning, he's going to have in the end. So don't you think it's logical that if it's at the beginning and it's at the end, that in the middle, maybe we should still be doing it? See, we're in the middle right now. Shouldn't we be participating in what he had at the beginning and what he has at the end? He's trying to send signals to us that you can't believe the religious lie that's been passed on to many generations, that somehow God has done away with how he established the right passage for man. What he did was right. To say do away with it means that it wasn't right, that he had to have another. It was insufficient. And that's not what he tells us when we look at the millennial story. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. And by the banks of the stream, both sides grow all kinds of trees used for food, whose leaves do not wither and fruit do not fail. They bear fruit every new moon. So every month, they're going to bear this fruit because their water flows from the set apart place, and their fruit shall be for food, and their leaves for healing. Think about that, how amazing this is, that God's going to make a provision for all aspects of life in the 1,000-year reign. He's going to provide everything that's needed. But you're going to have to be those who enter that highway is a way. And how many know that way? And what did Yeshua say? He said, I am the way. I am the way. So to enter that highway, you can't get on it unless you're in the way. And that was a sect at that time. During Yeshua's time, there was a sect actually described by the Pharisees as the way. They considered themselves the way. Where'd they get that term from? Because Yeshua said, I am the way. I am the way. And so he's given this description of what he's going to do during the millennial time. You know, people ask questions about that. Well, I thought when you go to heaven, there's no more sickness. That's where we get into trouble. We thought we go to heaven. We're talking about the millennium. That means it's still, we're still in the Sukkot time, the 7,000 years. We never even met God yet. Christ will return. You go up to heaven. You have the intimacy. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll return back, and you still haven't met God yet. Now get your mind wrapped around that. You haven't even met him yet. So we have some. We have 1,000 years of the Torah teacher teaching us before we're even ready to meet him. In God's selfless love, he wouldn't come at a time when we're not conditioned properly in order to be in his presence. So he says 1,000 years ought to be right. And whoever ain't right after 1,000 years, he's coming. Sin and death won't be ready. Satan won't be ready, but they don't get choices in it. They had opportunity to change, never change. When he comes, that's why he destroys everything at the end when he comes, because just his presence does that. The glory of his presence. Remember when all this started? When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Instantly. You can't, there's no comparison to the glory of Yah. None whatsoever. There's not a scale you can put it on and have some comparison. That's the type of God that God, he wants us to understand. When we speak of him, we should speak of him in terms that blows our mind. Not bring him down to some level of humanity, but keep him elevated and lifted up, because you have a lot of preparation. So we're working on it now. But once we've done everything we can do, humanly possible, what we can do, he then gives us a connection with Yeshua for 1,000 years of the Torah teacher himself. Well, you don't have to worry about if we pronounced it right or if we had it in order or out of order. You won't have to worry about being good Bereans then. You won't have to go check it out for yourself. The Torah teacher is going to be saying it. And he's going to, in every word he says, we ought to gobble it up, because we're going to need every bit of it for when he comes. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Disciples will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19, 28, and Yeshua said to them, "Truly I say to you, when the Son of Adam sits on the thrones of his esteem, you have followed me in the rebirth." Notice we got to follow him in the rebirth. People think, well, I'm born again. Not really. You're still in the birth canal. You're in the process. Well, I'm born again. Hey, somebody told me I'm born again. You're in the process. You're being processed. By faith, you're born again. But the reality of you're born again is if you die, your resurrected body comes out of the ground when Christ returns. That's a guarantee you are. And when you're alive and remain, you're changed. That's guaranteed you are. But even in the millennium, after all that happens and you have the marriage, when you have the marriage, what happens? The two shall become one. And in that oneness, that's the only time that you truly, truly can grab hold to the Torah teaching with everything that's in you. So when we think, people who think, well, man, I've studied the Torah, I'm living out all the laws, I'm keeping the feast days, I'm there. You haven't been there. To even say that shows that you ain't there. To make that comment shows that you're not there. Because you would never give yourself that award. You'd never do it to yourself. Because the Torah wouldn't teach you to do that. You're waking up every day and you're just thankful that the creator of everything is giving you another opportunity to get up and serve him, and you have so much to learn today. So much to know. To say that you can get it all in the human body is to put a cap on God. And that's a sure sign that we're not really learning Torah. When you learn the Torah, you realize that you can't put a cap on God. What Yeshua has accomplished for us is absolutely incredible. But when's the last time our behavior was like his behavior, where him and the Father were one? Will you read of any text where Yeshua committed a whoredom against his father? Yet, if we tell the truth of our life, we did it many times. So there's a disqualification right there. That's why we've got to have somebody who dies for us in order to give us another chance to be born again. So we can have a new start. Death happens, you're born again. Now we got a fresh start. What we do with that has to matter to us. Every moment of it has to matter. And so he's speaking to him about this hierarchy. There's a hierarchy in the kingdom, in the millennium. There's a hierarchy. Even Christ being on the throne doesn't make him as the top of the hierarchy. Who's above Yeshua? His father. But I thought they were one. You could be one in purpose. You could be one in all sorts of things, but you can't be Yah. Can a son ever be his father? It's so important that we understand the hierarchy of God. And this is what he's trying to tell us, that so there'll be Yeshua will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel will judge the world. What does it mean to judge? To be an example to others. Well, we don't want that answer. Remember, if you want somebody else to be light, you have to be what? Light. If mom and dad wants their children to behave and you misbehave, you're not being a good example to them. We want, sometimes in life, as human beings, we have a higher expectation of others than we have of ourselves. And you can't get it done. Listen, Israel will judge the world. What does it mean to judge? Here's your answer: to be an example to others. If you want somebody to quit sinning, then you have to. And to think that you're not proves my point. Think about it. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7, thus said Yah of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you guard my duties, then you also shall rule my house and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among these standing here. What qualifies us to do that? He's just told us. He said we have to guard his duties, rule his house, and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among these standing here. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, Shaul, he makes this statement. Israel will judge the world. What does it mean to judge? Again, be an example to others. Should any of you hold a matter against another, go to be judged before the unrighteous and not before the set apart ones. Do you not know that the set apart ones shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not worthy to judge in the smallest matters? This was not, he wasn't praising him here. This is a rebuke. There's no praise. He's rebuking them because they had disagreements between one another, yet they were willing to judge those who weren't even in the sect. He said, you can't even judge in small matters. Because why is it hard to judge in small matters? Because we're always right. It's hard to judge in small matters when you're always right. There is the slightest chance, the slightest, that you're wrong. And so what do? Practice selfless love. Practice selfless love. When you do that, it changes everything about you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I shall give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think about sitting on the throne with Yeshua. Should we meet any qualifications before we get there? To sit on the throne with him, should we meet any qualifications, or should we get there because we were good people? Or should we get there because we practice what the Torah teaches, and that's to be selfless, have selfless love? Remember, that's lasting. That'll last regardless. It'll last. Israel will serve Yeshua. Ezekiel 20, verse 40, for on my set-apart mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, declares the Master, Yah, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I shall accept them, and there I shall require your offering and your first fruits of your offerings, together with all your set-apart gifts. So he's declaring that all of Israel will serve him. How incredible is that? It's absolutely amazing how God extends himself to all Israel. Yeshua will shine the light of Torah to the nations. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the esteemed of Yah has risen upon you. When I say the word esteemed, that's translated in our Bibles, glory. Just remember that, glory. It's esteem. For look, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness the people, but Yah rises over you, and his esteem is upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and sovereigns to the brightness of your rising. How many see that? Lift up your eyes all around and see. All of them have gathered. They have come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are supported on the side. Then you shall see and be bright, and your heart shall thrive and swell. For the wealth of the sea is turned to you, and the riches of the nations come to you. He's given this wonderful prophecy about all of Israel being saved. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yah, to the house of Elohim of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways. So where are we going to? The mountain of Yah. Where is that? Jerusalem. It's going to be elevated. The rest of the plains will be made low, but he'll elevate it. And we'll go there. We'll let us walk in his paths. For out of Zion comes forth the what? The Torah and the word of Yah from Jerusalem. So what did he describe the Torah as? The word of Yah. And who is the word of Yah embodied in? Yeshua. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his esteem. It's an amazing, when you look at the rest of the text, it's absolutely incredible how we see that Yah is doing what? He's inviting us in to the mysteries of the Scripture. How do you get there? Through Torah. You get invited in, because you can be in church all of your life and never heard such a thing. He's opening up. The scales are coming off the eyes of his people, and he's showing you that what he has in store for us is absolutely incredible. And let me tell you why it's that incredible. The enemy's trying to get it away from you. He's trying to make you feel like in order for you to get where you need to get, you're going to have to do it for yourself. The more you try to do it for yourself, the worse it gets. And sometimes success produces the wrong character in us. It really does. You can notice when everything's going good and you're having success, it starts to produce bad characters. You get a little more selfish and less selfless. It's never enough. It becomes unsatisfied. You're not satisfied by it. And so you're looking at somebody who has a little bit more, and you want that. Then you start breaking the Torah commands. It's absolutely amazing how the enemy, anyway, while I was worshiping, the Lord reminded me of a passage, and I don't have it in here, so I'm going to read it to you. The first one is in the book of James, Jacob. I want you to see this, how important it is that we take consideration of this. This is what most churches struggle with, what I'm about to read to you. They struggle. This is what most marriages struggle with. How many think this is going to be important, what I'm about to read? How many think what most families struggle with fighting amongst their children and children against children? This is it, what I'm about to read to you. So this is covered a broad spectrum of problems, and we have the problem solver who wants to solve it for us if we'll just take heed to what he's saying. Anything that you do in life, the enemy's against it. If it has anything to do with Yeshua, anything whatsoever. So in Jacob, James chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, "Where do fightings and striving come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members?" Pleasures is a reference of what? Selfishness. It's a reference to selfishness. It's what pleases me. It's what makes my flesh happy. So that's where they come from. So you got to find out what the root cause is. In order to change the problem, you got to get to the root cause. And we're going to get to the root cause today. Amen? You desire and you do not have, so it leads to what? Murder. So what you can't obtain through selfish ambition, you speak ill against a brother who got there, and you have no idea how he got there. You just murdered him. According to Yeshua, you did. And now we didn't pull a gun out and actually execute him, but we did it with our mouth. And are jealous. What caused it? Jealousy. What happened when the elder son saw the young son coming back, the prodigal son? What happened? He fell right into this. He fell right into it. I never left. I stayed. I've been doing all the work. We got to learn to love our brother. And the way you do that is you got to step out of selfishness into selfless love. That's how Yeshua accomplished what he did. He accomplished what he did. Regardless of what anybody did him, he still loved them. Father, forgive them. Who's them he's talking about? All of those who just did to me what they did. Without anything, I done nothing to them but love them. I did nothing but love them. And they just did what they did to me. Beat me till I'm unrecognizable and put me on this cross and crucified me. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea. And he knew they didn't know what they're doing. They had eyes to see but couldn't see, ears to hear but couldn't hear. Think about it. He said that's, he caused that to come on them because of their unbelief, because of their constant breaking the Torah. So what has cause and effect happens. If and then statements throughout the scripture. If you study your Torah portion this week, you're going to learn a lot about the if and then statements. You'll learn a lot about cause and effect. That's what happens. It's not a curse that he puts on you like a spell. Wizards do that, and Yah is no wizard. He's self. Wizard would mean he had a character of being evil. He has no character of being evil. He's selfless in his love. And what happens? He allows cause and effect to take place. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. That's simple. It's simple. Listen, if ultimately the prize was apples, let's just use, I'm going to break it down for you. Say ultimately the prize is apples, and you plant orange seeds. Can you expect apples? What if you plant 100 orange seeds? Can you expect apples? What are you going to get? You're going to get oranges. That's what you planted. So if you sow to the flesh, can you expect any good thing? He said, of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. He tells us when you sow to the flesh, it only comes out to be corruption. Always. Sowing to the flesh represents what? Selfish love. I'm doing this because I love you. You can say you have a love, but if it's selfish motivated, it's no love at all, according to God. But he who sows to the Spirit, the Spirit is the real you in you. It's the driving force. That's why you have to have the set apart Spirit come and be the motivator inside of you. It motivates you to church. It motivates you to read your Bible. It motivates you to study Torah. It's the motivator. It's what gets you going. You don't want to wake up. Why would you want to wake up without set apart Spirit motivating you to do what's right? The first person you want to talk to when you wake up is Yah. You want to let him know how thankful you are and grateful you are. You don't go, oh man, I missed a few days. I don't know why. There's a reason for missing. There's a reason. It didn't happen yesterday. It didn't happen the day before. It's a long time of ongoing. You got to take all the word and say, Lord, I need to work on this area right here. It's very important to me. The moment you miss, you got to recognize it for yourself. Thank God, God has service like this, and he helps me to remind you sometimes of what we forget. So whatever you plant, don't expect something different. It's not going to be different. You can pray after you plant. You can pray and speak in tongues and do whatever you want to do around those orange seeds. What's going to happen? They're still going to come up oranges. It's not going to change. You got to repent over that and say, Lord, the prize is the apples. That's what I'm going to work on. I got to find out how to get me some apple seeds. How do I get that? Hopefully you understood that, just a little analogy. So murder and jealousy and are unable to obtain, you strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. What's an asking? Because some people say, well, I got too much pride to ask. Well, if you got too much pride to ask Yah for anything, you're in real trouble. You don't know how to, you don't have the characteristics of coming out of being selfish you got to receive selfless love in order to be selfless. If you can't receive selfless love, then it's going to be impossible for you to be selfless yourself because you don't even know how to do that. We don't know how to do it outside of Yah, who is the master of selfless love to the entire creation. His creation, he had selfless love. Because if he was selfish, he was God. Remember who we're talking about. He could have started over. He could have said, do away with all this. It's all garbage. Now they stained it. They've sinned. I'm just going to start over. But he didn't do that. Why? Selfless. There's a way to love people, and I'm going to show them how to do that. And that's what he did when he sent Yeshua. You ask and do not receive because you ask evilly, in order to spend it on your pleasures. There's that word again. On your pleasures, what you desire. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? It's a great question. But notice how he starts, what he calls them when he starts out. That's some pretty tough words. You know, if I came out and said, gigolos and whores, that'll get real offensive fast, wouldn't it? Yet, Jacob says, your adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship in the world is the enemy of Elohim? Whoever therefore intends to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim. So he's telling us right up front. If you're going to use that system, it will never be right in the sight of Elohim. Never, ever. He's not going to go for it. So that's what Christianity has done and religion has done over the years. We've said, well, why don't we just put a nice veneer on it? But underlying that veneer is all the things that Yah is against. Just kind of coating it over is not going to fool Yah. He's not going to be fooled by it. He sees through the veneer. That's why you can't come and put it on. You can't put on this thing. Eventually, it catches up with you. Your desire fades and you go away. So what do you do when you come to the Lord and you make a commitment to God? When you see your weaknesses, don't blame somebody else. Deal with that weakness yourself and fall on your face before God and say, I need you. I need your help. I'm facing some trouble here, and I'm starting to look out rather than looking towards you. When you look out, you're taking on the advice of the world. And he says, that's an enemy of God. We ought to be thankful that God is hard and he don't back down. We ought to be thankful that when he sets his rule, he don't change it even for himself. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the spirit which dwell in us intensely crave unto envy? But he gave greater favor because of this, he says, Elohim resisted the proud, but gives favor to the humble. What's the key element? Humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before Elohim. It's very important. So when I'm struggling anything, we got to humble ourselves. We got to be willing to admit, I'm struggling right here. I need your help in this area. It's when we don't do that and we say, I can fix that later. I'll fix that. You never get around to it. You never do it. Well, the moment it came to you that made you say you can fix it later, you should have fixed it right then and there. Very important. So he says, so then subject yourselves to Elohim, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. What's the key word here? Before the enemy's going to flee from you. Subject yourself to Elohim. You got to believe and know that he's right and we're wrong. There's that small possibility that he comes slams us right in the face. There's a possibility that you could be wrong about this. And so you need help from him. Draw near to Elohim, and he shall draw near to you. Then he goes, cleanse hands, sinners, and cleanse the heart, you double-minded. What do we need the cleansing? What does the cleansing come from? The water. Remember that. The water's there. So the living water. So did he give us a relationship with no water? What did Yeshua say? He said, I'm the living water. If any one of you need this water, I'm here for you. So every element that you need, the expectation that God sets for his people, he doesn't leave you out there alone to come up with it. He provides every element you need in order to meet his expectation. Everything you need. So when he says cleanse your life, he provides the water, the living water. And how do we access the living water? We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. Resist the proud. And what happened? He gives grace and favor to the humble. Draw near to Elohim and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse hand sinners. Cleanse the heart. You double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let me see that. Lament is an anguish. It's so you can't believe you did what you did. And you don't take it lightly. Lord, I'm sorry, just forgive me. That's not lamenting. You ever heard how some people say, well, I'm hard on myself. And we do that over just things. We're hard on ourselves. To lament in God means you got to be tough with yourself. Because if you don't let yourself get by with it, then you're going to let your sons and daughters get by with it. Before you know it, the whole house will be in disarray. You got to be hard on yourself. When you make a mistake, you tell yourself verbally so you can hear with your own ears, I just messed up. It's okay. Sometimes we don't even want our ears to hear that because there's no possibility we could do that. We know we're frustrated, but when you mess up, you got to say, you just messed up. That was not right. And you got to lament. He says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. It's going to change your whole mood. It's going to change it. So if you messed up right before you were going to some celebration, what do? You're so lamenting and anguish, you don't go to the celebration. What does that show God? This person's serious. They are very serious about their mistake. And I'm going to come through for them. When you show God you're serious, what does he do? He comes through for you. But to go on to the party, what does that tell God? You don't care about you. How do you want him to? Think about it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. That's so important. If you're going to get anywhere, let God do the lifting. If you're going to be promoted, let him do the promoting. Let him give the access. Let him do it. Sometimes we get so in front that we start having a think for Yah. We start having to plan it out for him. He's got it all planned out, but we're so in front of him, we're so impatient, we can't wait that we start doing it on our own. Well, you get whatever you do on your own, whatever comes with doing it on your own, you have to handle that. Cause and effect, you have to handle it. And God will let you because you did it on your own. How many of you ever done stuff on your own you regret it to this day? Just went out on your own, never prayed a single prayer about it, never asked Yah one thing, and after you did ask him, you thought he didn't answer, you never heard a thing from him. When you don't hear from God, maybe that's no. It's okay to be told no, even though all we want to be told is yes, you're good, you're all right, you'll be fine. That's all we, so we tell ourselves that. I'm good, I'm fine, I'm okay. I've asked people who met them, I haven't seen them in a while, so how you doing? I'm good. Know what that's telling me? You just lie. You're not good. You're struggling. You're fighting. You're in trouble. But we don't want to say that because it makes us look bad. But we get in the habit of doing that with others. We're in the same habit with God. We done told 4 or 5 people I'm good, and we know we've tore up on the inside. And so you tell God, you think that God, he knows exactly what you're going through. But he said, you don't have because you won't ask me. You won't humble yourself enough to say, I just messed up big time. I need your help. And you lament over it. And what does he do? He's faithful and just. He comes and does it for us. That's how faithful he is. Absolutely incredible. And he just wants us to understand this is how you access that living water we've been talking about, this light that we have. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. Brothers, do not speak against one another. He that speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against the Torah. I mean, see that. And judges Torah. Speaking against the Torah and judging Torah, I'm not sure if you want to be on that side. And if you judge Torah, you are not a doer of Torah, but a judge. There's a difference between being a judge and a doer of Torah. Remember what a judge does. If you judge somebody, you're doing what? What was our definition? Anybody remember? Be an example. If you want somebody to be light, you got to be light. And so, when you hastily judge, because the results didn't come when you thought it should come in their life, that's a bad spot to be in, because you done got into what the Torah is able to do, you're able to do better. Think about that. So people don't come along and they're not as spiritual as you are. You say something, you just judge the Torah. Bad spot to be in. Those thoughts shouldn't enter our mind. They shouldn't enter our mind. And we have to pray all the time. Lord, I don't want to think that away. But how many of you know there's many times we think just that way? So we have to ask the Lord to help us so we're not thinking that away. What is that? That's practicing more selfless love. Don't you think Yeshua was met with this every day? He's got 12 guys that he handpicked. One of them's going to betray him. The other one's going to deny him 3 times before the cock crows. He dealt with this constantly. Well, he was letting Torah do the Torah work, and he was the living Torah. He had a job cut out for himself. He had to still survive everything that would be attacked on his life. He had to make sure that he never went outside of being the perfect example. So he fought with it every time. So he just reminded them, and then he let it be. Think about it. The guy that's going to go sell you for 30 pieces of silver is right there dipping in the same bowl you're dipping in at the Passover supper. And you know about it. You know exactly what he's going to do. Don't that just kind of make your skin crawl a little bit? And you go, ugh. Think about it. What do I do here? How do I get through this situation? Yeshua just said simple things. Just go do it quick. Remember he talked about when they say, what are those wounds? He said, oh, I was injured by those in the house who love me. Still, in the millennium, he's still not going to say, now is my revenge. There's no revenge in selfless love. You're not looking for revenge. You just let cause and effect play out. That's what happens. You reject God, and he does what? He said, I'll reject you. And how does he do that? He allows cause and effect to play out. Whatever you sow, you'll reap it. Only he can, the master. If you turn to him and you go and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You said apples and I went against what you said and I planted orange seeds. Only he can come there and give you access to the apple seeds and help you, show you how to plant them in order to reach obtain that glory. Only he can do that. It's called mercy and grace. After we've done what? Lamented, we've repented, and we've said, Lord, I'm so sorry. But if you're saying you're sorry and you're still every now and then throwing an orange seed in, and you want apple seeds and you access them, what is he supposed to do? He's going to let cause and effect happen. So only he can stop the growth of that. Who gives the increase? Who gives the increase? Only Yah gives increase. He can stop the increase of that, slow it down, but the moment we step out of line, what happens? We disconnect with him, what happens immediately? Because it's still there. It'll show up, cause and effect. Only Yah is able to stop it. And we have to make sure that we commit our lives to him every day. There's one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? One lawgiver, he says. One lawgiver. Who's the lawgiver? Yah is the lawgiver. And the ultimate judge? Yah. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, let us go to such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. When you do not know of tomorrow, you don't even know of tomorrow. We give our best guess. I'll see you tomorrow. Really. Think about that statement. That was just said just a day or so ago by someone who's not here. I'll see you later. See you tomorrow. The Bible tells us we don't know about tomorrow. As much as we think, because it insinuates something. It insinuates that we've stepped into a different arena. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm guaranteed tomorrow. Are you? Are you really guaranteed tomorrow? That's why I can't understand how people play with God. Like it's no matter. It should matter. You know nothing about tomorrow. I know nothing about tomorrow. At all. So we take our successes in the past and we start getting confident, not humble, but confident, and we start thinking that somehow we have the power to be in tomorrow when we have none at all, because we've taken God's spot. Only Yah knows about tomorrow. We have no idea what our life will be like from one minute to the next. We can only just predict it. We're predicting our life. I'll be okay. I'll be fine. Tomorrow I'll come over to see you. You know how many times that's never happened when somebody said that? And we should always make sure we understand that what you can do today, do it. The people you want to tell I love you, do it. You never want to live the rest of your life saying this: I should have went when I felt it. I should have said something when it came to me. Never live your life on what you should have done. That's why the Bible teaches us, whatever you can do today, do it. Because you have no promise of tomorrow. Not one person in here has a promise of tomorrow. The only promise we got is he said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. He's with us to the end. Whatever that end is, he's with us. And we trust him in that. But we get in the habits of doing that, like we got a guarantee. Let me read it to you again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow let us go into such and such a city, spend a year there and trade and make a profit, when you do not know of tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little and then disappears. Instead of your saying, if the master desires, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your proud speeches. All such boasting is wicked. So we don't realize how much wicked practices we still practice. So you gave up on the false holidays, but you're still practicing wickedness. How does that make everything right? You put tzitzits on, but you're still practicing wickedness. How does that make it right? You understand? This is far beyond just doing some superficial things. Understanding Torah gets you ready and right in all aspects of life. It prepares your life. To him then who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So to have those practices, see, we quote this verse, but we only quote it when it's fitting for us. When I read it in this context, you see how much this verse matters. Don't live your life boasting about something you can't have no power to boast over. Like, we're going to do this, this, and this. Always say, if it's the Lord's will, if the master desires it, we're going to do those things. If not, then we're not going to do it. Get in the habit of doing that. Sometimes it's tough for us because we have such bad habits. We speak like we know everything. We speak like we're in charge somehow of our life. How do you humble yourself? Is you train yourself. I don't want to speak that way again. I want to make sure. So somebody would say, some wisecrack would say, so we can't plan on what if I got a fishing trip? That I got a book that's 2 months out. What am I supposed to do that? Same thing. You book your trip. You say, if the Lord's master allows it, we'll be there. What if, so you can go into all the what if land. You can live in what if land all your life. But the truth is the truth. We should always do everything we did and make sure that we do it according to the master's desire. Now, I said I had two readings, right? I didn't think they would go that long. First Peter chapter 5. Therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Messiah, and also a share of the esteem that is to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you. Notice his words here. Very important words. He kind of puts us in a direction. Where is he pulling us to? The end. He's a sharer of the esteem that is to be revealed, the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of Elohim, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but voluntarily, not out of greed or filthy gain, but eagerly. Now he's speaking to those in leadership in this context. Neither as being masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the never fading crown of esteem. In the same way, you younger ones, be subject to elders. And gird yourselves with humility toward one another, for, now he's going to tell us why. Because that one, when you give that suggestion, that's not liked by a lot of people. It's not liked by, let me give it again. In the same way, you younger ones, be subject to elders. And gird yourselves with humility toward one another, for Elohim resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. How many want favor? Who does the favor go to? Those who humble. You're humble to what? He says, humble, the younger ones are to humble themselves to the elders. Humble yourselves then under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalts you in due time, casting all your worries upon him. For he is concerned about you. Be sober, watch, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Then he tells us what to do. First of all, we got to do what? Be sober. Now do what next? Watch. He tells us what's coming. Then he says, resist him, firm in the belief, firm in the faith, knowing that the same hardships are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one going through it. Sometimes that's what the enemy's job is to make you feel singled out. You're the only one going through what you're facing right now. And he says, don't think that your brotherhood's going through the same things around the world. All over the world, people are going through things. You're not the only one. He wants to single you out to make you think, well, somehow God's not doing it for me. When those words come out your mouth or just a thought you have in your head and you never get them verbally, that's still a bad place to be in. What do you do in those situations when you're feeling those feelings? You got to go back to the Torah. Somehow we miss something. We're missing something that we have a feeling like that. We got to go back in the Torah and encourage ourselves in the Word of God, realizing that God knows what he's doing, and I'm going to seek him regardless. And the Elohim of all favor, who calls you to his everlasting esteem by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the esteem and the might forever and ever. Amen. So that's just the two passages while y'all were worshiping that I went to as the Lord reminded me of it. And I didn't know exactly where I would put it in here because I didn't put slides in here for it. But it meant something. There's some things that we have to do. And one of the things we have to do is we have to make sure we humble ourselves and let the Word of God come through for us. Let the light of Torah shine to us, just like he's going to shine to all the nations. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yah, to the house of Elohim, to Jacob, and let him teach us his ways, and let us walk in his paths. For out of Zion comes forth the Torah, and the word out of Yah from Jerusalem. Yeshua will reteach the nations from Jerusalem. Isaiah 54:13, and all your children taught by Yah, and the peace of your children great. And 31 of Jeremiah 31:34, and no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yah, for I shall forgive their crookednesses and remember their sins no more. How incredible that is. Yeshua will reteach the nations from Jerusalem. And it has been written in the prophets in John chapter 6, verse 45, and they shall all be taught by Yah, Isaiah 54, 13, Jeremiah 31, 34, we just read those. Everyone then who has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. In Isaiah 56, verse 8, and the Master Yah, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather still others to him besides those who are gathered to him. He's not done. We talked about how he said last night, your sons will be carried in your arm and your daughters on your shoulders. You're going to say, where's all these come from? It's going to be absolutely incredible when we get to witness that in gathering of all of Israel throughout all the world. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. And my prayer is that you see that. So we'll start right here, next service. Everyone will be speaking the original language Hebrew. We'll talk about that because this is amazing. So this is where we'll start next service. I appreciate you this morning. And thank God for you. Thank God for what He has allowed us to be going into, and as far as His Word, it's absolutely incredible. We want to just remind everyone, let's continue to pray for Brother Nathan, for Christian and Nicholas and Daniel, Silv. For those of you that don't know, Sister